We pray, Heavenly Father, again we thank you for the presence of the Lord Jesus, who by the Holy Spirit is here not only an individual, making us one body, but actually here in our midst as the person himself. Here, Lord, to reveal himself, to show us the deep secret things of God which lie within himself, to show us the hour in which we live, to make us realize, Lord, that this hour is the same as the hour when he was here in person physically, of whom Paul said, if the prince of this world had known who he was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But when we see the same thing at the end time, Lord, if they had known your personal presence, what it was all about, they would not have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, but they have already done it. And we know, Lord, therefore, there is one course left, and that is judgment, when soon all things shall be wrapped up and over. And, Lord, we know that although it is a strange thing in our intemperance of impatience at this hour that we feel very much put upon, the time is extended greater than what we think it should be. We know that it is not so. The things are already running their course exactly on your schedule, and it will soon be over in spite of the fact that it seems so long. And then looking back, these days that have been spent that seem so tedious, so long, so fruitless, it will be less than a breath, less than a heartbeat. So our Lord, help us to understand your ways today, your truth, and we carefully give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we're going to continue with the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in this hour. And the last time I preached, I tried to show you that the parousia, which most people call the rapture, is not so at all. The parousia is not being with Jesus in the rapture and at the wedding supper, but has to be with the personal presence of Jesus for an indefinite period prior to the rapture. That's what the scripture teaches. It's an indefinite period prior to the rapture, but it is not the rapture itself. So the parousia, which is the personal presence of Christ, precedes the rapture, and the rapture then, of course, will take place at a later time. And this parousia concerns the living who are about to be changed and the dead who must come up out of the earth. Now, this was seen in Matthew 24, beginning at verse 3. And this is a very crucial scripture that those who are mistakenly but wound up in the fundamental understanding of the rapture do not even consider. For it says, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy personal presence? It isn't what will be the sign of your coming. Can you tell us something that's going to happen to let us know that you'll be coming? It doesn't say that. It says, what will be the sign that you are here? Now, you can't read into Scripture what doesn't belong there, so if you're fundamental this morning and you haven't progressed to the place where you understand this message, you're going to have to get the cobwebs out of your mind. As Brother Branham said, let your own thinking go, which has been biased anyway by wrong teaching. What will be the sign that you are there? What's the sign that I'm here? You can see me. No sign required. Oh, you say, I know today will be my close. Wonderful, you're getting sharp. You're getting sharp, because that's exactly right. You don't even have to see the individual. What is the sign that you are personally present? Now, that's what it says. Now, sign, S-I-G-N. I'm going to read you a couple thoughts on it. Weeks. He's very liberal, very literal, very extended translating. He said, what shall be the attesting miracle which will indicate your parousia? Mark. He doesn't get all involved. He just says, what will be the attesting miracle that indicates your presence? Well, if you can see him, what do you need a miracle for? Now, he's supposed to be there, but what about? Just something like the Spirit breatheth where he willeth. Now can hear the sound of his voice, but knoweth not whence he cometh, whither he goeth. signs. It says concerning the sign of tokens, portending future events. Example, Matthew 24 and 3. Where the sign of the Son of Man signifies subjectively that the Son of Man is himself the sign. The Son of Man is actually a sign. Now, I didn't write this. I'm not a Greek student. But I like the Greek students. I don't care if Trinitarian or anything else. They always attest to what Brother Branham taught. There isn't one place that you can find him off on the Word of God. Alright? Where the sign of the Son of Man signifies subjectively that the Son of Man is himself the sign of what he is about to do. Bullinger. A sign by which anything is designated, distinguished, or known. In other words, something has got to be there in order to identify something. Or the something that is there would go unnoticed, would go pass by, or could be horribly mistaken. Unless it is identified. Reading again, a sign by which anything is designated, distinguished, or known, hence used of the miracles of Christ as being the sign by which he might be known as the Christ of God, a sign authenticating his mission, a sign with reference to what it demonstrates. As Jesus said, if I had not done the works that no other man did, they had not sinned, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. The sign identified the Father. The Father was there, but nobody could see him. But the sign identified by the work. If I had not done the work. Now, how then can you make parousia the actual rapture? No, I want to know, because it's the fundamentalists make this mistake. The Pentecostals, they all make it. They say the parousia is actually the appearing as the rapture. They put it in there, but it isn't so. Because there, in the rapture, you're face to face physically. And if you need a sign to recognize Jesus, you ain't even in the rapture. I could say, how stupid can you get? And I mean that spiritually. What in the world? You just couldn't. So how could you make the proof of the actual rapture and physical confrontation of Jesus with all the bride present, both living, that which are present living and those resurrected that are now living. Now, I want to go to 1 Corinthians 1, 7 to 8 to see more what the fundamental version is as set forth by Dr. Schofield, because he is a very fine student. Nothing wrong with his teaching in the sense I have any axe to grind. I just can't believe what he says in a lot of these footnotes. And he says, so that you come behind in no gift waiting for the parousia of the Lord. The personal presence, who shall also confirm you unto the end. Huh? Now what? Confirm you to the end. What's our end? When you make the resurrection, you made it. And he's got to be there before the resurrection. Right? Well, you don't have to say right if you don't want to say right. It's okay to me. You're wrong. Because I'm right. This is right. The presence confirms you. Like as I mentioned in different sermons here, and I got the sermons on simplicity. Why were you brought in at the reading of the will? They don't bring every Tom, Dick, and Harry off the street to hear the will. They bring in those that are in the will. He shall confirm you. A confirmation. See? At that parousia. That you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, watch those words. Watch the very words blameless in here. Because you can take these words and begin linking them with other scripture as we've done before very simply. Now, here is what Dr. Scofield says, and I have no fuss with him. These three words are used in connection with the return of the Lord. Parousia, personal presence, also used by Paul of the coming of Stephanus. 1 Corinthians 16:17 is true. Titus, 2 Corinthians, also of Titus, 2 Corinthians 7:6-7 of his own coming to Philippi, and also Philippians 1:26. The word means simply personal presence, and is used of the return of the Lord as that event, the personal presence, relates to the blessing of the saints and to the destruction of the man of sin. Uses 1 Corinthians 15:23, 1 Thessalonians 4:14-17, and 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Now, you'll note that he uses 6 epistles and 8 verses. There are actually 24 verses in the New Testament where the word parousia is found, and I'll give them to you quickly, and don't look them up. Matthew 24:3, verse 27 also, 37 also, verse 39 also. 1 Corinthians 15:23, 1 Corinthians 16:17, 2 Corinthians 7:6-7, also 2 Corinthians 10:10, Philippians 1:26, Philippians 2:12, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, 3:13, 4:15, 5:23, 2 Thessalonians 2:1, 8:9. There are 3 verses there. James 5:7-8. And of 2 Peter 1:16, 2 Peter 3:4, verse 12 also, and 1 John 2:28. And you'll see they're mentioned there. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 actual divisions of Scripture with 24 distinct verses. Now, we're going to go back and we look at Dr. Scofield's notes again. And he said the word parousia means simply personal presence, and is used of the return of the Lord as that event relates to the blessing of the saints. And he goes into 1 Corinthians 15:23, 1 Thessalonians 4:14-17, and the destruction of the man of sin. Now notice, he uses the word personal presence, and you know he's talking about the bodily presence, because it's at the bodily presence that the Antichrist is destroyed in a face-to-face confrontation. Then he's suggesting to us and telling us flat that the other part of the parousia, the verses indicated here, will demand the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ to be present. Then what are you going to do with Matthew 24:3? Okay. Now, this is an oversimplification, because you cannot join 1 Corinthians 15:23. Let's look at it, because we'll take his verses. 1 Corinthians 15:23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. That is a physical resurrection. An absolute physical resurrection. Because Christ is the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ at his, afterward they that are Christ at his parousia. Now that means right there that Christ himself is risen from the dead in a physical body. And at his coming, the personal presence, there are going to be other physical bodies just like unto him. That's what it's telling you there. Okay? In 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring forth with him. Doesn't bring with him. It says it's going to bring forth with him. And in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I said this is an oversimplification, because you cannot possibly join 1 Corinthians 15:23 and 1 Thessalonians 4:14 and 1 Thessalonians 4:17, that we which are alive remain shall be caught together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, because in 1 Corinthians 15:23, Christ is present to bring about the resurrection and is therefore with the first fruit. Then in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, it is not God bringing the bodies with Jesus back to the earth. No,
Look at it. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them all that sleep in Jesus will God bring forth with him. If I'm going to believe in what Schofield teaches and the fundamentalist teaches, then I must believe that Jesus Christ is going to bring back to earth with him the bodies of the sleeping people to mingle with us down here. Let's just find out if that's true or not, see? All right, let's find out now. Because it says, for the Lord himself shall descend with his shout, with the voice of the archangel, verse 16, now the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, you know, anybody that believes as Schofield believes, and as a fundamentalist, is so mixed up as to be pitiful. Because it says Jesus is the first fruit. There's going to be many more like him. This tells you here that God will bring them forth. See? Those which sleep in Jesus. And then it says over here that the dead in Christ shall rise first. He's talking about the dead bodies. Christ is not going to bring back a bunch of bodies with him. The bodies are got to be brought out of the ground. And he's the one that's going to bring them out of the ground. So how in the world is he going to be in a physical, personal presence? He can't be here in a physical, personal presence. It's impossible. Now, Let's just look a little further again. Read again now. Verse 13. But I would not have you, brethren, be concerning them which are asleep, that you sore not, and even as others which have no hope. Now he's talking about those friends and loved ones that went right down to the ground, and they're sleeping there in their body form. Now they're not sleeping there spiritually, because they're very much alive. It's the body that's sleeping. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which are sleeping, God is bound to bring forth the same way as he brought Jesus forth. Now, how did he bring him forth? Out of the ground. He raised him plumb from the dead. That was a dead body. Now, for this you understand by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain out of the purity of the Lord, the very presence, shall not go before them which are asleep. Those that are down there in the ground. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The Lord himself. The trump of God and the dead in Christ shall be brought out of the grave when he comes down. Then it says, we which are alive and shall come together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So how could it be the personal presence indicating the body when the word parousia is used? It cannot. Because the personal body is not down here. That personal body is where we go somewhere in the dimension to meet him. Now, let's just look at these verses again. Concerning them which are asleep, brethren. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them all to sleep, and Jesus will God bring with him. And in verse 16, the dead in Christ shall rise. Showing you that those who are asleep are actually dead corpses, and they are going to be brought out of the ground at the presence of the Lord with the living. And it doesn't say it's his physical body. What people are doing is taking for granted it's a physical body. That's why I keep hammering over there in Matthew, what is the sign of your presence? How do we know that you are actually there? There must be some way that we'll be able to tell. Now, let's look some more at this resurrection for a minute to show you that Jesus does it. We go to John, the 5th chapter, because that's what the thought is, what it's about this on this particular portion. John 5 and 39. Oh, I want John 5, 25, I'm sorry. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as then it says in verses 28 to 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, and they that have done good unto resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto resurrection of damnation. And the question is, who raises the dead? Jesus does. He is raising the dead. Now, That proves then what we saw over here in the book of 1 Thessalonians. All right, let's go back to the book of Daniel. The 12th chapter, verses 1 to 4. And at that time shall Michael stand up for the great prince which standeth for the people of that, for the children of that people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation at the same time. And at that time that people shall be delivered, every one that is found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they to be wise shine as brightness of firmness, and they that turn men to righteous stars from earth. Now the only thought I'm trying to bring out here is the fact that many that sleep in the dust are going to awaken. So the dead bodies are going to come out of the ground, just as the scripture says. Also, in John 11, the 43 to 44, Jesus at the graveside of Lazarus. And when he thus spoke, a cry of the loud voice, Lazarus came forth, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face bound with a napkin. And Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. Now, Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verses 20 to 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Now that's 1 Corinthians 15. I show you in Israel, not all people will all be changed. So you notice the one who brings them out of the ground is the same one who does the changing of the living. You change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. This is one thing that he is able to do. He is able to subdue the body which naturally dies and subdue it to himself, making it like his own glorious body. The same one who can subdue the gases and the ashes to those that went down in the grave and bring them back exactly like him. In other words, he has power over all life and over all death. Now, I mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 that is what he was referring to there in Philippians. 50th verse. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither corruption. Behold, I show you mystery, and all people will all be changed. Won't you the last trouble shall down, and the dead shall raise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now notice that this verse is exactly the same as in Thessalonians. And you'll note who is doing it? It is being done by Jesus, because no other one has the authority, for he says that authority was vested in him by God. Now then, back again to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 15. For this we send by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain under the parousia, the personal presence, the presence of the Lord, shall not prevent, or hinder, or go before them which are asleep. This verse demands the actual presence of the Lord, but not necessarily the bodily presence, which would be the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But now, then, what would we do with verse 17? Then we which are alive remain shall caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And now, since Jesus is already present, you see, since he's already present, what would the fundamentalist do with the verse that says you get caught up in the air to be with him, when already in the preceding verses he is already with them? Now, you see, that's what we're looking at. If he's already here, then what's the catching up to do and see him there? Now you can begin to see exactly that this personal presence of parousia has an element about it that is mysterious, but it is not necessarily a secret. Now, we'll go back to Matthew 24 again, because we want to use Matthew a great deal. the third verse. And it says, what shall be the sign of thy presence, your personal presence? Remember what Vine said. Of tokens portending or showing forth future events. That's what a sign can be. Especially of Matthew 24:3, where the sign of the Son of Man signifies subjectively, that's evidently something to do with the Greek in there and the way it's phrased, that the Son of Man is himself the sign of what he is about to do. In other words, he himself has got to be there in order for certain events to take place. Now, that's exactly what we showed you in Thessalonians. If he isn't there, the dead cannot be raised. If he isn't there, the living cannot be changed. If he isn't there, nobody gets caught up to meet him in the air. See? Now, that's what this is about. Now, they said here, what is the sign of your presence? Okay? Could this be what we see over here in the book of John, chapter 21, 1-14? After these things, Jesus showed himself again to disciples at Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael, Canaan, Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and other two other disciples. And Simon Peter says, I go fishing. They said, we'll go fishing with you. They went forth, entered the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Now, see, he was there in his resurrected body, but they didn't recognize him. Jesus said, you have any meat? And they said, no. He said, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you'll find. They cast therefore, and now we're not able to draw in for a multitude of fishes. And therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, there you will notice that the actual physical presence, though it was there, is not what was indicated and recognized by the apostles, though they had lived with him for roughly 3.5 years. But what they recognized him by what he did. Now, remember, Mary never recognized him in the garden, and on the road to Emmaus, they never recognized him. All they could do was recognize him by what he did. In other words, there was a sign, something was given in order for the people to know that he was there. Now, you could turn around and say, all right then, Brother Bailey, he could well be there in the physical form, but you can't see him. Now, let's just find out. See? Now, back to Matthew 24 again. The third verse. And what shall be the sign of thy presence, which of course would signify the coming of the very end. Now watch verses 4 and 5. And Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now there's the key and part of the sign. See? Now, 23-25, then if any man shall say, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ, even lying prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch were possible, and see the very elect. Behold, I told you before. Now, where did he tell them before? He says, I'm telling you ahead of time. Well, you can take that translation if you want, but I like Matthew 7. Verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly ravening wolves. Now it tells you right here, there are going to be false prophets so closely identified to the real Christian that he passes for everything a sheep is. But inside he's a ravening wolf. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even if every good tree brings forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither the corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now let's just look at this. Now this sounds terribly confusing. It's not if you listen to what he's saying. He's talking about false prophets. See? Who are so completely genuine as to the exterior manifestations of a Christian that they'll confuse just about everybody. Now watch what it says. You'll know them by their fruits. Now he's talking about animals and suddenly swings to fruits. Now that's okay, just letting you know what is the real nature of that fellow that looks just like a Christian. That's a false prophet. He's a wolf. His nature is a wolf. He is not a sheep. You're going to know them by fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. What was the one tree in the garden that was rotten? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what is a false prophet? He's a fellow who's got just enough truth and enough authority and enough power to get you following him and destroy you. Because it says here, every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn and is cast down to fire. And that's exactly right. Anybody that doesn't eat of the tree of life and cannot get to that tree of life has got to go to one place, which is the lake of fire. That's even after the white throne judgment. Because those that are judged on merit are allowed to come in with the blood standing there and the Holy Ghost to give them eternal life. Now you know that as well as I do. Wherever by the fruit, and again he says again, by your fruit you know them. Now, not everyone that said, Lord, Lord, in the kingdom of heaven, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And thy name cast out devils, and thy name don't and I'll profess, I never ever knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. And yet you can't lay a finger on these guys. But they're off the word. Because that was originally a tree of life, a tree of error. The knowledge of good and evil was the word of God perverted by one word. Now, let's go on back. Wherefore, if they say, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. In the behold, in the secret chamber, do not believe it. For, as lightning cometh out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall also the parousia, the presence of the Son of Man, be. Now, there again, you're getting a further indication. All right, we're getting the signs lined up. What is the sign that you're there? What is going to be going on? Because we won't even know you're there by being able to look at you. And if we could, we couldn't recognize you. So what is this personal presence that's supposed to come before the end of the world? And you know that's absolutely not referring to the great white throne and way down the ages. That's referring to the 3.5-year tribulation. And then the final blotting out with flames of fire, the atomic bomb and all, and then God bringing your things back on a recreated, not a recreated earth, but a renovated earth, like after the flood, see? Now, what about it, he said. Now, he said here, if they shall say he's in the desert, go not forth in the secret chamber, do not believe it. Twenty-fourth verse. These false Christs shall show such signs and wonders that only the very elect will not be deceived. Now, it doesn't say the elect. It says the very elect. So that's a very special group of the end time. So, let's read again then. And we'll connect up here. See, I got these verses read. Yeah. They'll say, lo, here is Christ. Don't believe it. Just watch carefully. Get you off balance here whatsoever. And verses 4 and 5 again. And Jesus said, take heed no man deceive you. Many come in my name saying, I am Christ, and I shall deceive many. See? Alright. Now with that, we have read the other verses. And now again, we'll read 26 and 27. Therefore, if you say, see, hold in a secret chamber, don't believe it, don't go forth. As lightning comes out of east, shines away, so shall all, so the proofs the Son of Man be. Now, so listen. Now, just what I'm trying to get to your attention. The fundamentalists say that the parousia, which they call the rapture, the literal coming of the Lord when he appears to the saints, is secret. How can it be secret in the face of these verses? I want to know. That's what I'm aiming at, try to get across your attention. There's somebody's all messed up and he's thinking. You cannot attribute to the word that presence, what is not there, because it is not secret. The actual coming of the Lord cannot be secret. First of all, you've got, when he is present, you've got a bunch of false prophets. You've got tremendous signs and wonders. Put it with fantastic character, fantastic ministries, Only the very elect will not be fooled, because they've got an insight in the Word that nobody else has got, because that's the tree of life, as against the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Cut down the tree. And a false prophet is a man who goes off the Word. He has all kinds of signs and wonders. He doesn't come saying, hey, hey, there's no God. He doesn't come saying, hey, there's no such thing as a resurrection. He doesn't come along saying, there's no such thing as a rapture, no such thing as this, that, and the other thing. He comes right along, and he's just so close. But the Bible says, if Satan is transformed to an angel of light, how much more his ministers? In other words, there is at the end time a complete religion that is so close to Christian, because it is Christian, but anti-Christian, that only the very elected are not going to be deceived. How in the world can it be a secret parousia? It cannot be secret. However, there is no way you can figure it out in the sense that you can bring it about, or you could have anything to do with it. It's got to be there. Then, as Rotherham said, this word is so confusing that God must bring it to pass, and when he has brought it to pass, that's the time we'll know what it's about. Rotherham's exactly right. See, remember what Vine said. Vine said here, where the sign of the Son of Man signifies subjectively. That's the very Greek itself shows that the Son of Man is himself the sign of what he is about to do. In other words, the rest of the coming events, absolutely, and what are the rest of the coming events? Resurrection, rapture, great tribulation, coming back. See? No, it's not secret. In fact, it's very, very visible. So, when they say here, he is in the desert, in some little place out here, don't believe it, or in the secret room, don't believe it. Why? Because it's got to be done in such a manner that the people can catch it. Now, I'll show you that a little later on as we get into some more verses of Scripture. Now, we go back to Matthew 24 and 4 again. And Jesus answered and said, take heed that no man deceive you. See? And connect this with verse 27. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shines even the west, so shall also the parousia, the person, friend, the Son of Man be. Now, go back to verse 5. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. See, that light follows verse 27. Lightning comes out of the east. Now, verse 26. Wherefore they'll say, behold, in the desert, going up for in the secret chamber. Do not believe it. And verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered. Now listen, this verse 28 is a real stinger for this reason. Brother Branham never ever used this verse right, though other students agreed with him. This verse is really in the verse he used is in Luke. Let me read exactly what the Greek says. For wherever the corpse might be, in that place the carrion birds will be gathered together. Now look, you see, people are reading the Scripture all wrong. That's the whole trouble. We've read this all wrong all these years because we didn't have a prophet to help us. That's the only reason I can read it right to you this morning with even any sense of right understanding, because I have an understanding by a vindicated man. Now let's look at it. He's telling you the sign of the parousia, of the present. And you know what the sign is? False anointing. Exactly what the prophet said. He says here, when the Son of Man is present, he said it is going to be exactly as a corpse surrounded by buzzards. Now, these verses by Jesus right here are no different from what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, 1 to 12. Now look, I know you're going to have a job following me because this is pretty tough material. But I hope if time goes on, it'll all come together in your mind. Now we beseech your brethren by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the parousia. and by our gathering to even by our gathering together unto him. The bride has to be gathered unto Christ personally right here. He's not talking about the dead. He's done talked about them. He's talking about them. And of course they die, so he's talking about us. That you soon not be shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive any means. Now the day of Christ there is that great day of judgment, not the parousia. Let no man deceive by any means, for that day shall not come except to come a falling away first. Now watch, the falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposed and exalts himself above all that's called God or that's worship, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. All right? All but the elect are going to get sucked in. Remember you not when I was with you, told you these things, and now you know what withhold that he might reveal in his time? For the mystery of iniquity is already worked, only he that now hinders will hinder to take him out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, and the Lord shall consume the spirit of his mouth and destroy the presence of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Well, isn't that exactly what Jesus said over in Matthew 24? It doesn't say the wonders and the signs are lies. They're genuine. And this fellow will be so close to Jesus, I got an idea that he can palm himself right off as an incarnation or reincarnation. Now, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. The presence of the Son of Man, surrounded by false prophets as a sign, Paul says the same thing. The truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. See? I'm the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. And notice at the end time he's called the God of truth. Not amen, but the God of truth, see? Although amen is in the scripture, see there. When it comes to, I'm talking about the book of Revelation. He's the God of the amen from Isaiah, but he's also the God of truth. See, of reality. Now, he said, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. Not a lie, but the lie. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now listen. You got your thinking caps on this morning? You've been listening to what I've been saying this morning. Matthew 7, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You by their fruits you will know them. What tree was it that destroyed, that cut down the human race? The tree of the word of God perverted. Man bringing life in a way apart from God, from which God signified. See? Now these people are so identical to the real, but only the elect can tell the difference. What is the difference? It says right here, they receive not the love of the truth. And it would have said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. But the Word cannot become flesh and come down here, or you have nail prints. But you still got the Word. See? You'll be here a while, so take it easy. Make this easy, nice and comfortable. But now, do you begin to see that this is nothing more nor less than what Jesus said in Matthew 24 and in Matthew 7? It's the same thing. It's the one Spirit showing the same thing. See? Now, and remember, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1 is the parousia. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, by gathering together unto him. See? Don't be shaken, don't be worried. Then it says, the day of the Lord cannot come until the parousia. There's got to be a personal presence of Christ with his own. Then it says, that's when you begin watching for what is coming, because there's going to be a parousia of the Antichrist and a revelation. And it tells you right here, what saves the bride is the revelation of the truth. And the rest turn its thumbs down and are caught by the Antichrist. Now listen, that couldn't come in the first age. It could not come in the second age, or the third age, or the fourth age, or the fifth age, or the sixth age, but the end of the seventh age, no other time. So therefore you can say what you want. See? But when you talk about the parousia, the presence, you can't bypass the revealed word of Almighty God, because that's the one thing that saves you. And it doesn't say one thing about the blood of Jesus Christ or the baptism with the Holy Ghost. See what I'm trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you there is a sign at the end time. And the sign at the end time is the false prophets off the word, signs and wonders legitimate, which will lead right to an Antichrist, the overthrow of the whole world, Christ coming back, but the personal presence of Jesus signifies what? Truth. So therefore, the truth has got to be somewhere. All right. So we say here, as we saw here, that the parousia of 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1, and that parousia is identical, now watch, the parousia that's talked about here in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, coming right before the Antichrist, for he comes on the scene, people turning down the truth. I told you before, wrong tree, act like Christians aren't, is the very same one over here in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 17. Now, I wouldn't have you, ignorant brethren, concerning them which are asleep, you saw an audience, as having the hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also we sleep in Jesus, will God bring forth with him? For this done by the word of the Lord, we are alive and remain the coming of the Lord, that's the parousia, shall not go before them that are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's going to come right down to the earth. He's going to have a shout. He's going to have a voice. He's going to have a trumpet. And it says right there that we are gathered unto him at that particular time. And then he'll bring the dead out of the ground. And then they'll all go up in series. Age 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And the seventh church age will be caught away in a little handful. That's your secret. So-called secret proofs, your secret rapture. They're going to take a little few at a time. No one will even know. And they're all gone. See, it's the same parousia. No different to Matthew. What will be the sign of your presence? And the first thing he hit was false anointed. Now, how are you going to know a false if you haven't got a genuine? How are you going to know that if Jesus hasn't identified himself? So he does identify himself. But he's not here physically. You can't see him. But you can tell that he is here. Because the disciples said, how will we know that you are here? I hope you're beginning to get the scripture together. Now listen. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1, parousia, is identical to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, 17, is identical to Matthew 24. Now, what's the key? Reality, reality, reality. Deception, deception, deception. How are you going to know the difference? Now that's the clue. Now that's what the parousia is all about. Now this, you'll understand why, that when Brother Branham began instructing me personally on the anointed ones of the end time and preached that sermon meant life and death to me. It meant life from death.
Hallelujah.
Because nothing made any sense until he explained the presence and the sign of that presence. And nobody's going to catch it because nobody wants the truth. And without the truth, you die. And without the truth, you can have every single other thing that God has in his entire catalog, from character to manifestation, and you're still gone. You follow me? Amen. Now you see why when you see this message, that's all you ever will see? Reality, reality, reality. Presence. Deception, deception, deception. Okay, let's do some reading. We go to the book of Jude, little tiny book before the book of Revelation. Beginning at verse 3. Beloved, I give all due is right unto you of the common salvation, need me to write you, exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. That was the time of Paul. Certain men are crept in unawares who were before ordained, of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. How are you going to deny it? There's only one way to deny it, and that's to deny what he said. I will put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, now watch, afterward destroyed them that believe not. Now we're getting right down to Exodus. And Exodus is in our time, a bride coming out of a church. And the angels which kept not their first estate left their own habitation and reserved in everlasting change of darkness, the day of judgment, the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, that's homosexuality, that's bestiality, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise the minions, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contained the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said the Lord rebuked thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, and what they know naturally, brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves, one of them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsayings of Korah. Now, just a minute. One fellow's a prophet up here, and the other fellow's an elder who prophesies. They're pretty rotten bunch of guys, but they're not entirely bankrupt as people think they are. They are spots in your feast of charity with when they feast with you. Three kinds of believers in every church: make believer, unbeliever, and true believer. You want to look around and see who might be true believers this morning? Pick up the unbelievers? Go ahead. Have fun. Brother Brant's at every church. You say, Brother Bill, will you pick them out? Ain't got the least clue. Ain't got the least clue. Every time I think somebody's really great, they're not so great, just like me. Every time I think they're not so great, they turn out to be pretty good. I wouldn't have a clue. Don't let it bug you. You just believe you're one of them. That's all. Keep going on. Feeding themselves without fear. Clouds are without water, carried by the wind. Trees with fruit withered, without fruit. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars. Tombs reserved the blackness, dark forever. And Enoch also. The reason I'm reading this now is because Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 saints. Now, of course, that's after the great tribulation. You execute judgment. What I've read it for is to show you how the sin is coming to a head and what people are missing by looking at the bestiality in the world. They're missing the razor edge that Brother Branham preached about of the false anointed. So how can you call that man anything but a real saint? Well, give him the word test. Just find out where the truth is and put it down in the Word. Because there's this brother, sister, there's a showdown between Christ and Antichrist, and the showdown is between truth and a lie. Because the lie that says you shall not surely die. See? Right today they're screaming, oh, millions now living will never die. Oh, there's hundreds of millions of Christians. Oh, bless God, California's not going to go down. And oh, bless God, that rapture, they talked about the choo-choo train. The big choo-choo train going to go down the track, and the engineer be taken away. Now, there's no choo-choo trains. Doesn't God make fools everybody think they can smart off? Oh, they wrote their track, but they wrote the wrong track. The next thing they're telling now about the pilots in the plane. Well, the pilots got automatic controls. Look, don't romanticize God's word, brother, sister. Just look at it and believe it. Don't fantasize, romanticize. Just take it the way it was. If God wants to romanticize and fantasize, he'd have done it for us. Why can't we just see the truth? We're looking at the ripening of sin, the rottenness of sin. But at the same time, you've got your chorus operating definitive, positive gifts of Almighty God. But they themselves went against Moses. We'll read about him a little bit later on. Let's go to 2 Peter. Let's see what Peter says about the end time. And that, of course, we get to 2 Peter, 2nd chapter. Starting the first verse. But there were false prophets among all sowing people. Even there should be false teachers among you. Now, what there you are. At the end time, there's going to be two major things to watch out for. The false prophet and the false teacher. Privately bringing damnable heresies, even denying the Lord to Boston, bring about such destruction. Isn't that what Paul said over there? Even denying the Lord Jesus Christ? All right. If he is here and they say he's not, are they denying him? Bet your sweet life, right on what I'm talking about. And many shall follow the pernicious ways by reason of way the... Now listen, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be spoken of. That's always been the history. Paul said, they make me a heretic because I worship God in a certain way, which is prescribed by the word. Two covenants shall then with the same words make merchandise of you. How'd you like to be a piece of merchandise to somebody? If you, I'm going to tell you something. The black man sure huffs and puffs about the fact he was made merchandise of. But the white man is so stupid, he's made merchandise of the devil, and he's proud of it. I'd sooner be a black man saved than a stupid white man unsaved, I can tell you that. Very strange, isn't it? Makes merchandise. Why am I a Baptist? The fellow says this morning on the radio. Well, I don't know why you Baptists care less. Why I'm independent. What's that? I can be 10 times worse than a Baptist organized into being independent. Why are you a Christian? But you forget to light your candle this morning. This whole thing has gone crazy. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and damnation slumbereth not, for if God spared not the angels of sin. Notice the repeat of what we read. But cast them down to hell, driven in chains of darkness, reserved to judgment. Spared not the old world, save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world and godly. Turning the city of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning the overthrow, making examples of those who should live ungodly. Delivered just Lot. Go down to 12 verse. But these are natural brute beasts, made to be taken destroyed, speak evil of things they understand not, and utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they count it pleasure to write in the daytime. Spots yard blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart give exercise of covetous practice of cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray. That's what Paul said. That's what Jesus said. Taking the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, loved the ways of unrighteousness. That's what Paul said. That's what Jude said. But was rebuked for his iniquity. You see? Let's go to 2 Timothy now. I'm just lining this up for you to show you, brothers and sisters, exactly what we're into. 3:1-9, 2 Timothy 3. And this know that in the last days perilous times shall come, for even men to be lovers of their own selves, covetous boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, untangled and holy. And this was the end time. This is not the age of Mars, this is the end time. Without natural affection, truth speakers, false accusers, incontinent. What do your latest shows out on incest? Fierce despised of those that are good, traitors, heady, high minded, lovers, pleasure, more lovers of God, having a form of godness, denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Such as these that are keeping their houses, lead captive silly women laden with sins, leading led away divers lust, ever learning, never come to knowledge of the truth. Now, listen, verse 8 is what I want. Now, Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. So do these also resist truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they'll proceed no further, for their folly made manifest unto all men, even as theirs also was. All right? No difference. Scripture lines up, scripture upon scripture. No matter where you turn, there is a key, there is a sign. What is the sign of your present? Reality, deception. Grossest deception. Finest deception. You never saw an age with the two extremes of this age. You couldn't have. Well, I know that there's a temple in India. I've never seen the pictures, but I guess I could buy a book if I knew where to get the book or find the library. There's supposed to be every act, sexual act on this temple unto love and all. But you can go down to any one of your stores right here that sell the pornographic magazines. And you can pick up one magazine that'll beat the spots off any temple in any place else as far as I'm concerned. They say the temples in Pompeii are the same. England's got quite a few postcards and things made up of them. I noticed some of them when I was there 3 or 4 years ago. We don't have them over here yet unless you buy them at some shop in New York, I suppose, but you can get them. But I'm trying to show you that even as the Bible could not have its spread until the press came on the scene, neither could the rottenness of the world and the immorality reach its peak without the presses. And so now we have got the fruit of both. We have got where incest is common and will not be dealt with pretty soon by the courts, because so what? It's my daughter, I can do what I want. It's my son, I can do what I want. See? You can get away with anything today. Why? Because of the press. You got growth of immorality on the one hand. On the other hand, there never was a time when you had such fineness of religion. Right now, the 700 Club, what I understand is they sent me a little letter in the newspaper, and one of their little clippings, or no, they sent me a little letter, I guess, telling me what they're going to do. I suppose hinting for money, I don't know. But now they've got in Israel, every room in the hotels and motels in Israel will now have the gospel in it, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, Pentecostal style, no doubt, which is all right. I'm not going to fight it. See, what I want to show you, that you could not have this age of the age of Pentecost where the gifts are. So you've got the finest group of people perhaps the world's ever seen, the furthest from the truth. Because they believe the lie. Right back to me, see? Now, watch as we go back to Matthew 24:27. I'm belaboring this point on purpose, because this is where we are in the Word. There's nothing more you can do about it. Just say what the Word says. For as lightning cometh out of the east, shines the west, even so shall also the personal presence, the presence of the Son of Man be. Now, this word lightning is actually a bright shining, even as a lamp. It doesn't necessarily mean lightning, it's a bright shining, as a lamp shines. Okay? So if that's the case, maybe we could compare Matthew 24:27 to Luke 33:36. No man who lighteth a candle puts it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is single, the whole body is full of light. When your eye is evil, the whole body is full of darkness. And I didn't write that, he did. Paul said the same thing. They believe the lie? No way out. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Now, what if you're charismatic? See, this guy in Michigan keeps on. He doesn't bug me, but he bugs me in this respect. He said, I hurt his feelings because when he asked me, Brother Dale, what would you do? Or how would you feel if people received the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues? I said, I feel suspicious. Now, he gets offended. If the Holy Spirit baptism comes today without evidence or sensation, then why do you want it? Let me tell you something flat, buddy. When I went up there to get this hernia operated on at Shaughnessy Hospital, I said, look, I said, I'm pretty nervous type of guy. I mean, oh yeah, I know I've got to walk to that table. They better give me a pretty good shot. So they gave me a pretty big pill and a pretty good shot. And I went on that table, and I'll tell you, I couldn't even feel cut. Or so the least I could feel, like just a gentle tap, as they fixed me up. And let me tell you, if I'd have felt that knife, I'd have howled bloody murder. The evidence of Shawnee Hospital is, you don't feel a thing and you don't. Now that's the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Amen. I'd have been very suspicious about that hospital if they hadn't done what they said, but they did what they said. That's why it's the world's greatest. And that's one thing right here, brother, sister, this is the world's greatest. In this hour, to stay exactly what is taught in this word, see? Now, I was reading along here. If your body, your eye is dark, he said the whole body is full of darkness. If the whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the light shineth of a candle that doth give light. And as he spoke a certain, well, that's about as far as we need to go on that one. Now, you can see how this follows perfectly with Jesus and Paul. truth and error. See? And he said, if that is dark in you, how great is that darkness? Indicates in them. Now, we want to go further. So we go to Matthew 24 again. And this time we advance to verses 37 to 39. But as the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. No, sir. The presence of the Son of Man. What do you got there? Two extremes. You know Noah was the only perfect man in his generation? And that word perfect meant genetically pure. That's what it is in the Bible, genetically pure. Now, I'm not going to say you couldn't be married to some off color and not make it because the genes are everywhere. That's why we have election. But you can see why the prophet made certain statements he'd have to make to be cohesive and run in line with the scripture, that some of those things are not right. And I'm talking in terms of mixing of the white and black race. Brother Branham was not happy about that. God set the bounds and all. And today, of course, in my own understanding, if something like that has happened, it's no reflection on the children. It's something that God did not want done. Now again, as the days were eating before the flood, the eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and knew not till the flood came and took them all away, so is also the parousia, the presence of the Son of Man be. And then it says, two shall be in the field, one taken. Now it says in here, then notice, I don't want to really read on past that, about to where they're being taken, but you'll notice, brother, sister, that the presence is not the taking. He is already present, then comes the taking away. Why? Because he takes them away by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to read that to you here, 37 to 39. So, we just read on then, 44, okay, 2 minutes to grinding of the mill, one taken, one left, watch there, for you know in an hour, the Lord doth come, but know this, the good man of the house had known what time the thief was coming, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up, and there be ready for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. Now you see, in one place he's already there, the other place he's not there. So you see, when they try to tell you that the parousia is where Jesus comes down part way and stays there, that's a lie. He's got to come on down. See? All the way down to raise the dead. And then he takes us up. And then you say, what happens? Well, it's very, very simple. It's the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit, which is God, period, not the sons of God, but God, period, slides in that body, we'll see him face to face, God incarnate, the nail prints, the whole thing. Different story entirely. See, that's coming. Notice coming and appearing, two different things entirely. But the appearing of the parousia is not what the fundamental teaching is. Entirely wrong on his doctrine. Now, let's compare this with Luke 17, 35 to 37. And we're going to get the very same picture. Two men should be grinding together, one taking one left. Two men in the field, one taking one left. And they answered and said, where, Lord? And he said, wherever the body, soma is, not corpse, there will the eagles be gathered. You got one gathering to the true word of God, the clean eagles. You've got the others gathering to that which is dirty by the buzzards, the unclean eagles. I'm not going to name anybody buzzards, but I just don't tell you one thing. I admit that, as Brother Branham said, the dove and the crow can sit right down together and eat. The crow can eat dove food, but the dove can't eat crow food. I'm not going to talk any more than that because I don't know who eats crow food and dove food at the same time. And I don't know who gets sick if they try to eat the crow food, being the dove. I'm not going to try to distinguish. I got to let it be, but it says right here, eagles are gathered with the soma, the unadulterated food. There was death in the tree. This tree does not have death. That's why there'll be a people changed and won't even die. They'll go down the road in eternity. See? Now, let's go back to Matthew 24, but this time we're going to hit Matthew 25. Then the king of heaven likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. All right? Now, this is going to further embellish our theme here. So read a little further, because it's at the end time. Five wise, five foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, took no oil. The wise took oil, and the vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight the cry was made, "Behold the bridegroom," and cross out the word "cometh." It is not in any Greek whatsoever. And it doesn't say, "Go ye out." It says, "Come out." These are two of the most glaring inconsistencies in the King James Version. I am not devoted to the King James Version. I never have been, never will be. I think it's the best there is, but it's certainly not perfect, letter perfect. And right here it simply says, "Behold the bridegroom, come out and get acquainted." Come out and see him. Come out and meet him. Now listen, he's got to be there to be met. See? So this is the people coming out. And it's got to be bride, because it's bridegroom. And it says, "Behold him." How do we know it's you? How do we know you're there? We know it's going to be some kind of a sign. True? And the sign then must point to who is there. Then who is there must be seen. Okay? We just think of that, eh? Okay, now. Let's go back to Matthew 24 again. Verse 3. What shall be the sign of thy presence? 24th verse. There shall arise false Christ, even lying prophets, show great signs and wonders, inasmuch as it were possible. It is not, thank God. They would deceive the very elected, but they can't. Verse 27, as lightning comes out of east, shines the west, even so shall also the present Son of Man be. 37, but as it was in the days of Noah, so shall the present Son of Man be. Verse 39, and you not till the flood came and took them all away, so shall be the time of the presence of the Son of Man. See? Now, and the cry comes at that time, "Behold the bridegroom." Well, that's sensible. That's sensible. Because once they'd seen the sign of the fishes, saw the sign in the room in Emmaus, they said, "Well, that's the one." He was identified. Now, to this time, all this is going on that's false, and nobody pays any attention. Only those that have the truth, but he is here. And he can be identified, because it says, "Come out and meet him," so they got to behold him. And now, verse 13, Matthew 25. "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." Now, this also precedes the very fact of the Son of Man coming. We're talking now of the literal coming in the flesh. So, therefore, this is not necessarily Christ coming in the flesh. Now, I want to cover something in 24 and 27. "For as lightning cometh out of the east and shines out of the west, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be." We're looking at that light. Now, let's go back to Luke chapter 2. One to 20. "And it came to pass in those days, when a decree from Caesar Augustus, the world should be taxed. And that tax was made by when Serenius was governor. They all went out to be taxed, everyone in his own city. And Joseph went up to Galilee, to Nazareth, and so on. He taxed that Mary's espoused was great with child. And then, verse 7, she brought forth her swaddling son. Brought forth her firstborn son, and they wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because no one was them in the inn." Now listen, we're going to hit verse 8. "There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone around about them. They were sore afraid. And the angel said, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you." Well, they could have walked in and said, "Well, who is this kid?" Oh, some poor peasants had him. Couldn't afford a hotel. Couldn't afford a motel. Couldn't afford a bed even. So, there he is, some little kid, poor little kid. You know, who knows, he might even, just some couple even living together, who knows. This is going to be a sign. The sign? No, it's a simple sign. Wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. So they went in. Well, the first place to go is go to barn. It's a cave in the hillside. And maybe the first cave, nobody there. Might have been four or five caves. Here's some people in there. Well, let's find out. Has a woman had a baby? Is the baby in swaddling clothes? Is it in a manger? Well, that's got to be the one. See signs. See pointing to identify. Suddenly there was an angel, there was with an angel multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying glory to God in the highest, and priest on earth goodwill to men. It came to pass the angels were gone. The shepherds said, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And they all heard it, wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things upon him in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. Now you notice right here that these people became messengers to the sign, to the one who was pointed out to them. Now, you notice here that in this case, Jesus was his own sign, a baby, but a special baby because he had the swaddling clothes and he was in a manger. Now, I wonder, when we talk of a sign, which we do talk of signs that are going to point to him, I wonder why people could not take what Brother Branham mentioned when he kept talking about the sign of the Messiah. Let's go to Matthew, let's go to John 4. The woman at the well. 16 to 26, I don't have to read it to you. He said, go and tell your husband. She said, I don't have one. He said, you're right, you had five. The one you got now is a living boyfriend. He's not your husband. And she said, man, she said, you got to be a devil. She said, I perceive you're a prophet. And, of course, he wanted to argue a little bit to find out what was really right. And he said, no, he said, it's not that way at all. And the woman said, in verse 25, we know when Messiah comes, which is called Christ, he'll tell us all things. And Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, how did she identify him? She identified him on the grounds of him reading her heart, of actually knowing her life. And she didn't say, well, a fortune teller can do that. See? Why? Because there's something in there that responded. The very elect cannot be deceived because there's something in there that responds. Jesus said to Pharisees, there's no placing you for the word. See, this is why there is a problem at the end time. There is no place in there for that word. Now, with that, we're going to go again to 2 Thessalonians 1 to 12. Now, I'm not going to read it because you know the content of 2 Thessalonians 1 to 12. And also 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1. For now we seek, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus, the presence of the Lord, and by our gathering. Now he said, don't be troubled and don't be shaken. In other words, it's going to be a very precarious time. It's going to be a very rough time at that time because the spirit of Antichrist is there. The spirit of Christ is there. It's all going for a showdown. It's all coming for a showdown, see? Now, what is the showdown? We told you the showdown was where they are going to. One will receive the truth and the other won't receive the truth. Now, I want to just look at this 2 Thessalonians, though. The first chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, well, I think I'll start at verse 3. Let me see. Verse 3. We're bound to give thanks always to God and your brethren, as it's meet, because your faith groweth exceeding and the love of every one of you toward each other bounds. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all persecution and tribulation as you endure, which is a manifest token of righteous judgment of God, that you be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, which you suffer, seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance of them that know not God, and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction in the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe because of our testimony among his being that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our Lord God will count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be gathered, glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I beseech your brethren, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, of our gathering together, and he should not be shaken, and so on. Now, chapter 1 is actually verse 1 of chapter 2. And is not Jesus coming with his saints, as it sounds like in chapter 1, but is Jesus coming to his saints, for it says in verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in all his saints. See, he's not coming back with his saints. He's coming to his saints. Now they could say, well, that, you see, that's when he is dropping down out of heaven. But that isn't so. Because the Holy Spirit is here to raise the dead, to change us, to take us up. So you see, when we look at this scripture here, this is the parousia. Now, also, in 1 Thessalonians 3 and 13, 12, 13, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Well, he's saying the same thing over here. Parousia. Not coming back with his saints, but the presence with the saints. That's the same again as 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 17. It's the same word. And therefore is not Revelation 19, when he comes back seated upon a white horse, with the flame of, with the sword coming out of his mouth. Thus, if 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is the parousia, and not the coming back to the earth with his saints, what about verses 7 to 9? So let's read them. And your trouble rests with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed in heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance of them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, be punished with everlasting destruction in the presence of the Lord and with the power of his glory, and he shall come be glorified in his saints and be admired of all that believe, because their testimony among you is beaten that day. All right? Now that sounds safe. Well, now that's going to prove right there that that is not the parousia whatsoever. That is Jesus Christ himself coming back at the time of Armageddon, taking vengeance, and the bride's coming back with him. Is that so? Let's just look at the Greek. To you our trouble rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall reveal in heaven with his mighty angels in flames of fire taking vengeance. All right? Immediately, we see that a period of rest is to come at the time that Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. Does it sound like rest when he comes back with fire and destroying people? I thought they were going to say, mountains fall on us. Hot is the wrath of God. You know what that word rest is? Now hold on to your hat. It's relaxation. The very thing Brother Brandon said under the seventh seal. He's not in your books. You see, when Mr. Soffin made the tapes, he did the very poorly. And you can send him the tape if you want. In fact, he should be excoriated for it. Because he no more believed that he was talking about a prophet or literally God's messenger this hour was giving this, or he had two tape recorders sitting there to get everything the prophet said. I'm going to hit real hard here. Who did Brother Branham have around him as the tape boys for years? Leo and Gene? Homosexuals. Complete perverts. Who shaved little kids' heads off and beat some so unmercifully that they're crippled. Did you catch why I'm saying this? Truth. Deception. A real prophet. Junk, so to speak. He said, if I didn't have this around me, I knew I'd had the wrong ministry. Come on, I tell you, the whole thing comes together if you've got the guts to take it. If you can follow Scripture, I'm not through preaching. I'm going to show you something here. It says relaxation. Brother Brand said, under the seventh seal comes relaxation. This is not the rest that Job speaks of. In Job 3, when he said, would God I was born born premature, an untimely birth, death. Then he said, I could be like everybody else at rest. He is not talking about that kind of... I'm going to show you something here. It says relaxation. Brother Brand said, under the seventh seal comes relaxation. This is not the rest that Job speaks of. In Job 3, when he said, would God I was born premature, an untimely birth, death. Then he said, I could be like everybody else at rest. He is not talking about that kind of a rest. He is not even talking of men ceasing to be afflicted, but a special rest or relaxation is coming when Jesus and his ministering angels are revealed. That's what he said. Now, our time's not gone. We're doing good. We'll get out of here before 3 o'clock in the morning. Great. I got time. I'll read this for you. And I've got a lot of scripture, see, because once you see this message, the whole Bible comes together. Now, according to me, it does. According to anybody else, who cares? I got my own life to live. You got yours. You do what you want with it. Now, watch. The 7th verse of Hebrews 7. I'm going to read a lot of scripture. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, if today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. You know something? This goes right to Hebrews 6, where they turned down the word. In the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved at the generation that they all are in their heart, they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and depart from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest you be hardened through this evil sin. For we are made partakers. No, sir, we're made fellow companions of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said today, if you will harden, we hear his voice and harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, for someone you had heard did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt of Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that have sinned, whose carcass fell on the earth? And to whom swear he that shouldn't enter his rest, but to them that believe not? But we see they could not enter because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest there being a promise left with entering into his rest, any of you should believe that you come short of it. for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed to enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter my rest, although their works were finished the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place the 7th day in this wise, and God did rest the 7th day from all his works. And this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief, again he limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. For Jesus had given, for if Joshua, not Jesus, Joshua had given them rest, then would he not have afterwards spoken another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that entered his rest, he also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Have you? You say, just in a way. Okay, let's watch now. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall from after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder soul and spirit, and joining marrow, and discerning thought and intents of heart. Neither is any creature that is not manifest in his, not its, but his sight, but all things are naked open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. When did that take place in this age? This is the age of rest. An age when Christ is revealed from heaven, there is a rest that the bride enters into. It's all through the scripture. He that is filthy still. He that is righteous still. Her garments are washed. She goes to the tree of life. There's no more any doubting. We don't care if a person is believer, make believer, or unbeliever. It makes no difference. And Brother Branham said, if we're not bride, there's a bride up there somewhere. By the grace of God, I won't stand in the way. But right here, this is the time. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast the confession. If we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with any of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like without sin, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. We obtain mercy and grace in every time of need. For every high priest taken among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifice for sin. Let's watch now. For who can have compassion ignorant on them that are out of the way? For he himself also is compassed with infirmity. By reason thereof, hereof he ought, as for the people, also for himself offer for sins. And no man takes his honor in himself, but he is called to God, even as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself, and made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication, strong crying and tears on him, was able to save him to death, and was heard, and that he feared. Though he was son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that call him, obey him, saluted, not called to God, but saluted, screamed out Melchizedek, an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now watch, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. When did he save them? He never did. When are they going to be said? For when the time you ought to be teacher, you'll need once one to teach you again, which be the first princely oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Nicolaitan and Pentecostal church age. The other scene. That's where we are right today. For everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness before he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Even those that by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Paul said he couldn't even talk about Melchizedek. Who did it? William Branham. All right, there's a rest. There's a relaxation. At this hour, because we were called in to the reading of the will, to the opening of the seals, the book of redemption opened before us by faith to see that we were part of it. Now, notice in verse 8 what he says about the angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance. No? Doesn't really say that, as people think it does. Let's read again. In your trouble, rest with us. There's a time of relaxation coming. When the Lord shall reveal in heaven with his mighty angels. Now watch, the mighty angels in flames of fire. The angels are in flames of fire. What does that remind you of? It reminds you of Exodus 13, 21 to 22 of the pillar of fire. Reminds you of Exodus 3 and 2, where God was in the burning bush. It reminds you of Judges 1, 1 to 23, when the parents of Samson saw the angel in the flame of fire and said, "My name is not secret but wonderful," which is Christ, the angel of God. Now let's go to Revelation 5, verse 6. "And I beheld on the midst of the throne of the four beasts, amidst the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." All right? Seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. Seven eyes. Okay, let's go back to Zechariah chapter 3. Brother Branham preached this under different circumstances than I did. When I heard him say certain things, I knew it came from here. And I found he preached this later on. Zechariah 3, 8th verse. "Hear now Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall have seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof, and the Lord of hosts, and I will say the Lord of hosts, and I remove the iniquity of the land in that day. And that day, said the Lord of hosts, ye shall call every man his neighbor under the vine, under the fig tree." Now, he's telling you about the day when the millennium is going to come. And it has to do with those seven eyes engraved. "Now, the angel talked with me, came again, walked, and waked me as a man waked out of his sleep, and he said, 'What seest thou?' And I said, I looked and I said, 'Behold, a golden candlestick of all gold, and seven, and a bowl on the top of it, and seven lamps thereon, seven pipes of seven lamps, which are on the top thereof, and the two olive trees by it on the right side of the bowl, and the other side of the left side of the bowl. And he answered and spake, and the angel said, 'What are these, my lord?' And the angel talked to me, saying, 'Knowest thou not what these be?' And I said, 'No, my lord.' And he said, 'This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, said the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, great mountain, before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain? And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof, crying, headstone thereof, with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace.'" Now, look, we see seven eyes here. We got seven eyes identified as seven spirits. We got this identified for the end time. And we got this identified at the end time by saying, "Not by might nor of power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, what then are these seven angels in flames of fire? Theophanies. See? Theophanies. And they come down. And they will be the spirit of age 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. See, there'll be creature. What you see here then is that these, we can say they are the theophanies of God, the Holy Spirit in a creature form, now assumes the form of angels or messengers, because angels are messengers. What came and opened the seals, brought the seals? One angel per day that Brother Branham identified as Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, taking vengeance is not what it sounds like, but it means that when this takes place, that which proceeds out of justice must take place. It is not revenge or vindictiveness. When this takes place, when he is revealed with the mighty messengers, the theophanies, the spirit that stood before the throne for each one of those messengers, wasn't Paul that came down?
No.
Is what the manifestation was, came down, Paul, Rainius, Martin, Columba, but not them personally. It's what stood there for them. The Holy Spirit bringing it. Now, let me show you something here. And I want to cut my time down, so I won't read. Well, I guess I'll have to go to Revelation 1 and start at verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake to me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And this is seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed the garment down his foot and curled about and passed the golden girdle, head and hair like wool, white as snow, eyes like flame of fire, feet like being burned in fine brass, and burned in the furnace. The voice was sound in many waters, right hand at seven stars. Eyes, mouth, a sharp two-edged sword, countless like the sun. And I fell as dead, and so on. In verse 20, the mystery of the stars are the, and the seven golden candlesticks. The stars are the seven stars are the messengers, and the candlesticks are the seven churches. Now, what? In verse 13 and 8, in the midst of seven golden candlesticks, one like the Son of Man. Verse 16a, in his right hand were seven stars. All right, seven church age messengers. Now, long as this one, which is the judge, is in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, how could it be possible that he could move without the seven stars? He can't do it, because he's got a spirit for every age, which constitutes a spirit for all ages, which makes up the entire word of the life of all the ages. Now, and the seventh church age messenger, the seventh age messages, there's seven church age messages, and every single one of them, and you will notice, has a judgment message in it. See? And the judgment message in it is not God in anger judging. It is what has happened and now is required. So when he is revealed from heaven, see, it is a revelation. And remember that the thunders were on earth. What took place in heaven was brought down to earth. How is it brought down? It says a time is coming when he is revealed, and with him these seven mighty messengers, and at that time justice must proceed, not revenge or vindictiveness of any description. Now, we see Revelation 1, 10, 11. I was in spirit, and the Lord, they heard me on a great voice of trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and last. What you see, write in the book, and write in the seven churches, which are in Asia, Ephesus, and so on. Written to the seven churches, seven complete messages, seven complete ages. Now, verse chapter 3 and 14. Unto the messenger of the church of Laodicea, right? These things saith the Amen. The finishing one. Now, in Ephesus, he was Alpha. In Laodicea, he is Omega. Now, let's go to Revelation 22, 10 to 15. And he said, seal not the things of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. The book becomes unsealed. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, is filthy still. He is righteous, righteous still. He that is holy still. Relaxation. See, at that time, the church comes to a perfection. Got to. That's 1 Corinthians 13. I haven't got time to go into it. Now, behold, I come to my words, and give me according to your deed. Verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, this is the last. So this belongs to Laodicea. This belongs to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. No place else to go. Now watch, verse 14. Here's your relaxation. Blessed are they who have washed their robes and have a right to the tree of life and may enter the gates of the city, because without are dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, adulterers. In other words, as I read it to you. I read it in Jude. I read it in Timothy. I read it in Peter. And every place it enunciated the very same thing here. But at the same time, there was a bride. There was undefiled and could not be deceived. Here it is right here. Now she's entered her time of relaxation because it's all over. That's why I can say to you this morning, I'm not looking back, nothing to look back to. I'm not looking forward, nothing to look forward. I'm looking right now. He goes, well, I can't go back. I'm nothing to go back to. I just came out of it. What do you want me to do? Go back to what? That I came out of it? Where would I go? I don't know where I would go. Where would you know where to go? This is not a time of nervous tension concerning what has been done. You and I can be nervous because there's things out here. Paul doesn't say that we're not going to get, like Brother Branham, the devil's not going to get a lick in. He's not talking about that. Relaxation time is a place of faith coming to full fruition unto the knowledge of God, knowing the hour in which we stand, knowing the things which we know in Jesus Christ. See? All right. So, verse 8 is saying, when those angels of flame come, the word of condemnation becomes effective as a matter of course. How are you going to stop it? Things are moving. Moving. Brother Branham, countdown, birth pain. See where it comes from? All right. 10 to 14. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all them that believe. That's it's coming to them, you see. Because their testimony among them was believed in that day. Wherefore, we will also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good treasury of goodness, the work of faith and power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, when I preached that series here on the Holy Spirit, Christ in you and you in Christ, the vertical to the horizontal, the immersion in him and he in us, Brother Brand said the same thing. He said that bride is going to have the word. She's going to do it. For the word's becoming flesh, the flesh becoming word, and the word becoming word. Paul speaks of this end time, brother, sister. Now, that's verse 9 here. When he shall come to be... No, verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, that word punished is not punished. It means meted out justice. The meeting out of justice. When this takes place, see, the word of God goes into effect where everything that he said must come to pass relative to the end time. Not just the bride. He's speaking now of those that are out there in the world and are lost. Now, the word eternal ruin is destruction with no hope of recovery. All right, let's find out about that one. Therefore, leaving the principles, verse chapter 6 of Hebrews, principles of the doctrine of Christ, go to perfection, not having laying again the foundation of repentance, from dead works and faith toward God, the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, and the resurrection of God, the eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permit. What if God doesn't permit? In other words, there's a time when it's all over. And you got to go someplace else. See? You got to go on to perfection, a finishing, a drawing of the last little treading. The last little polishing so the bride can go. Now listen. This will do God's bidding, but God wouldn't permit it. For it is impossible for those who are once for all enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and they partake of the Holy Ghost and taste the good word of God and the powers of the word to come, having fallen away, could they ever be renewed again to repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh, put a note within. Just what it says here. And there's no turning back. It's all over. What age are we talking about? The age of deception. Reality, reality, reality. Deception, deception, deception. God himself bringing deception. How does he do it? By bringing the truth. And they say, forget it. And then the great crowd, when the prophet of God was vindicated, then everybody rose up with a bigger program, with a bigger ministry, with a bigger everything. And they said, don't tell me that's not God. Millions now living shall never die when a bare handful is going to be in that rapture standing there. Somebody's messed up, brother, sister. see? It's all over. The presence of the Lord. It says, when he shall, and it says here, and from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power. Okay? Let's go to Acts, the third chapter, and see the presence of the Lord. I know I'm really dissing you too much, but it's all right. I just preach my notes, and that's all there is to it. Now it says here, when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Oh, mighty, tremendous revival. 34, how many years have been going on since 1946? 34 solid years of tremendous ministry, and before that even. Never died out. But you know something? He's standing here to do it, but he'll be gone. Yep. So all, see, look, I'm trying to show you there are two things going on. True vine, false vine, reality, deception. The real anointing of God, the anointing on the wrong group. You've got the whole thing here. Then when you've got this, you've got the bride coming and growing up right up unto Christ, where she can be taken away, and over here you've got the other thing going on at the same time. Righteousness being fulfilled, sin being fulfilled. I'm trying to show you the whole picture, and you can only see it in the light of Christ himself here to see that it's done. The parousia is not what people think it is. It's what the prophet taught it to be. He proved his presence by the great miracle ministry. And then it says in Acts 13, as soon as the great miracle ministry took place, what did they do? They turned down the revelation, the word of God revealed by Elijah the prophet. Then what was left? Nothing. But the false anointing. And what happened after the false anointing of Acts, the second chapter? Your sons and your daughters, my sons and your daughters. And it said the moon turned to blood and the sun to darkness. Great tribulation, said they. See, in other words, brother, sister, once that judge appeared, he has got to judge the world by one Christ, Jesus the Word. It's not God hopping up and down in anger. No, God's Word's got to be fulfilled. It's got to come right down here, down the line, meeting out justice. How can God not meet out justice? Now, the only time he comes in anger is when the cup is completely filled at the end time in Armageddon. That's the one time wrath comes. He just blocks the whole thing up. But this is not that time. It's pointing toward it. Now, and from the glory of his power. Look at, over to Ephesians. Verse 15. After you heard of your faith, chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ, love and all, cease not to give thanks, make you in prayers. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him. We're talking about his presence. The spirit comes into the church. Not bodily. Christ bodily comes in. The parousia is the Spirit of God himself. The Logos. The eyes of understanding being enlightened. You may know the hope of his calling. The riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? According to the working mighty power which he wrought in Christ. And when the resurrection is over, they missed it. That's what he's talking about here in Thessalonians. How are you going to be in a rapture if you miss the resurrection? You miss his presence. You miss his power. You've missed him. Missed the parousia. Got sucked in by lies. See? People are still being sucked in by lies. I can mention no names. That's their business, not mine. They miss it all. Too late. No recovering. Now, let's go to verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his things. No. Whensoever he shall have come. It tells you that at the time, there's a sort of a future perfect tense here. All this will take place. Look, if the word is becoming flesh, there's only one place it can become flesh, that's in the bride. It's already been flesh in Jesus. See? The word in every age has always become flesh. That is true. But we're talking about this end time. And whensoever that takes place, all the rest falls into line. And you couldn't stop it if you tried. People are getting weary right now. I predict if Jesus does not come back in the sense that we meet him in the air in the physical, there'll be people fall away from this message. They're going to have to because they're going insane in it right now. When you can make William Branham the Logos. And people assume and take leadership. And I see carnality that I've never seen in the church in 2,000 years going on amongst us now. The whole world's all but insane. You listen, you wonder why I explode up here and you X-rated language and everything else. I'll tell you why, because I'm fed up past here. But I ain't going to stop it. Nothing I can do, nothing you's going to stop anything. It's not going to change anything. You can pray and fast all you want. The most you'll get is an empty stomach and a headache. You take every means, you'll never stop the hand moving, because when he shall have been revealed with those mighty angels, justice begin getting meted out. And the true bride goes into a state of relaxation, not comatose. I'm not talking about that. Not that she's not going to have pressures. But she said, this is it. See, she's walking in different planes. Nobody understands her. And let's face it, she doesn't need to worry. And you know, women today worry about their husband being snatched or the boyfriend being snatched. Let me tell you flat, the Jesus that I know is my husband. I speak in the female tense now. No woman would want to snatch him or grab him. I'm perfectly safe. And the husband the bride has today has been revealed. The church does not want him. There is no danger. They wouldn't try to make love to him or let him make love to her. That's what Brother Branham said. They turned down. For Christ cannot make love to the church. She turned him down flat. Once ever you shall come. Now listen. This has all happened. It is already accomplished by his presence. We are, no, now are not 10 and B, because our, in the admired knowledge, because our testimony is read among you. Therefore we always pray for you, that God would count you worthy, and fulfill his good pleasure, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to all the grace. Isn't that just what we read over there in, or could have read in Ephesians 1? See, what is it? In whom you trust after the word of your truth, the gospel of your salvation, and now full of the Holy Ghost, you've got the earnest of your inheritance. Wherefore also I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give mention, make mention of you in my prayers. This here in Ephesians is the same thing he said in Thessalonians. But where one he identifies as the parousia, he identifies what the parousia is, which is the Holy Spirit, the Logos himself, come in amongst the bride. She does not come into the bride. He does not come into the bride, brother, sister. We are all, the Spirit of God is already in the bride, as the life of the fathers and the children, but he is amongst us as a father can stand amongst his family. Now, chapter 2 and verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians is the parousia. We saw that. And verse 2 begins to deal with the day of the Lord, which follows the parousia. And that actual great day when the kingdom is to be taken as the life of the fathers and the children, but he is amongst us as a father can stand amongst his family. Now, chapter 2 and verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians is the parousia. We saw that. And verse 2 begins to deal with the day of the Lord, which follows the parousia. And that actual great day when the kingdom is to be taken over by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, he said, let no man deceive any means. That day shall not come first, come falling away first, the man of sin be revealed in the perdition. You don't have to worry about it. All these things have got to be fulfilled. But remember that the presence of the Lord comes before that time. So therefore, the presence or the parousia is before the coming when he has the showdown with the Antichrist. It is not as people have taught. We are going to go and confront him in the air and see him. Now, what is that presence and what is he doing? Okay. We go to Colossians, the 3rd chapter. You won't have to come back this afternoon. I can see that. And if I won't be back anyway, if you want to come back, it's fine by me. I'm going to be missing. Watch Colossians 3 and 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, future tense, then shall you also appear to him in glory. That's the same thing he said in Thessalonians. No difference. I'll say one thing here, one thing someplace else. Prusia, Prusia. This is not Prusia, though. This is Phaneru. Now, what does the word Phaneru mean? It does not mean appear. It means manifest. Because it means to more than appear. Because a person may appear in a false guise without a disclosure of what he truly is. A wolf in sheep clothing. To be revealed is to be manifested in one's true character. Beware of false prophets. They go around exactly like their sheep. They're a bunch of wolves. Okay. Let's go to John 3 and 21. Let's just take a look at this. I used this verse before. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought of God. Proof. Identifying. Let's read the verses 16 to 21. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have life. For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now that sounds real good. Now let's get the explanation. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. What if you believe all about a wrong Jesus, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, another Jesus than what he preached? Are you willing to bring what the scripture, what the revelation of the Word of God says to the light and find out? I want to find out where the Trinitarian cannot come to the Word of God and find there's only one God. I can't understand the Trinitarian. He'll tell you every stupid thing under high heaven and end up saying, well, it's a great mystery. You know what the Trinitarian says? It's always the same old story. That was a jug of water. Put on three glasses and you pour it and it's all gone. They say, there you are. He's one God, because you see the one God is in three glasses. Well, that's three. Where do you get the third when the Bible says Jesus is a man? Well, you only got two. The Ephesians, the fourth chapter, said he came back as the Holy Ghost. Now we got one. Bring it to the light. See, you can talk about Jesus all you want. When the word test comes. Do you hear what I said a while ago here? Listen, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is where condemnation comes about the believing bit, or the unbelieving bit. Men love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light. He that comes to light, lest his deeds be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light. And I said, doeth truth comes to light. His deeds might be manifested, or wrought of God. All right? That's that word manifest right there. It said that Jesus at the end time, in the time that the saints are glorified, he is going to be perfectly revealed as to his true identity. Isn't that what Vine said about himself, he being his sign? See? Okay. 1 Corinthians 4 and 5. I hope I'm not losing you now, because it's all right. Just try to get some thoughts out of this, and then you can always get a tape, and you can't, if you're not too bored, you can hear it again. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsel of heart, and every man shall have praise to God. Right there. You're going to find out exactly what you did, but more particularly, why you did it. What was behind it? See? What's behind it? See? Now, place this with 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. See? When he's going to be revealed, he appears. That's what he is. He's appearing. In other words, he will be thoroughly exposed. Let's look at some more scripture. Just to let you know what scripture is involved here and what these words really mean. When you talk about these words that these fundamentalists use, they just bandy around ever so easily. I was the same boat years ago. When the chief shepherd shall appear, really manifest who the chief shepherd really is. Then why do people believe in some pulpit? My brother Brandon could stand back there and say, the very fact he's here. And they say, now where's the great one? Some pulpit?
No.
There's a time coming when Jesus has to absolutely reveal exactly who he is. Now you say, well, that's going to happen over the other side. I'm going to prove to you it doesn't. No, sir. No. Let's go to 1 John now, 2 and 28. This is that same word now. Manifest or appear. Now little children abide him, that when he shall appear. When you really see who he is, you may have confidence. In other words, if you can be a part of the revelation. All right, now come on, let's get the real tough one, the real goody, goody, goody gumdrop. Second verse of the third chapter. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and every yet appear we shall be. We know that when he shall be manifested, at the time of the definitive revelation of exactly God in his true character, the unsealing, you'll be like him. And if you don't see him, you'll never get to change. Revelation 3 and 18. I caused you by me to go try in the fire. You may be rich in white raiment, you may be clothed. The shame of thy nakedness do not appear. You know something? There's coming a day when this bride won't have any thought or concept of what she is in herself. It'll just be God's concept. Because it says right here, the shame of your nakedness. The world will never, ever get a true concept of what it really is. The world church can't do it.
Amen.
She never will. She won't see her nakedness, which we're rich in creeps and goods and no lack of things. You get the charismatic movement, there are millions and billions of dollars, there are great vast churches, they're in the Catholic Church, they're running a worldwide revival, everybody's speaking in tongues and having a great time, there'll be millions upon millions, the Antichrist can come on the scene any time, a great religious fantastic movement. You think that she's going to get a real picture of this? No, it's impossible, but the bride does.
Amen.
She gets a real revelation of him. She doesn't worry anymore about the fact of what she was. See, she's under relaxation. Now, there's another word that they use. That's the word epiphania. The shining forth. Like Matthew shining forth, eh? Okay? Let's go to 2 Timothy 1 and 10. Just want to run some words on it. I'll try to get into the coming. Next, another time I preach, which I don't know when. I've got other meetings to go into, so I'm... Don't just want to get around with that. 2 Timothy 1 and 10. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, you see, some say, well, that's actually when Jesus Christ is here in the flesh. It doesn't say that. It says, the appearing is since that time, because it was by the death that he abolished life and immortality and brought on life.
Amen.
Now, what did Peter say at Pentecost? He said, this one was raised up first to you, and Christ was manifested. He said, the one that you crucified and killed, here he is doing the same thing that even he is here upon earth. See? Man, there he is, shining forth. Okay, let's go 1 Timothy 6 and 14. I think, is that what he wants? Yeah, that thou keep this command without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing, the shining forth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that, we want to get, well, I can get 2 Timothy 4, then I want to get another one later on. 2 Timothy 4. I charge before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who judge the quick and the dead, is appearing in his kingdom. Same thing. 8th verse. Henceforth, there I call me righteous, the Lord, the righteous judge, give me that day. Not joined to all the beloved appearing, is shining forth. Same thing. Now, with that, I want to go to Galatians 1:11-12. But I certify you, brethren, the gospel preached to me is not after man, neither is seated of men, neither was I taught it by revelation of Jesus Christ. There it is. What is that time That time as a shining forth is once more replaced with the light of the Word, the light of truth. In this hour, he's not only appearing, but he's being revealed. Luke 17 and 30, even so be when the Son of Man is revealed, a period of time, as in the days of Noah. We read over here in 1 Corinthians 1, 7 to 8. Paul said to come behind an oath, waiting for the proofs of the Lord, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's your relaxation, there's your rest. There's the bride coming to the place. She'll go right to the tree of life and live forever. 2 Thessalonians. Second chapter, I think you'll see. Second chapter, third verse. Let no man deceive any means, that they come falling away first. That man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. All right, he's going to have his revelation too. But watch down here in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved the Lord, because God has been getting chosen you to salvation and sanctification and belief of the truth. We will not be in that mess therein because we have the word of Almighty God to help us. 2 Thessalonians, I'm just hitting these rapidly, 1 and 7. You are troubled, rest with us when the Lord's revealed in heaven, these mighty angels. Revelation 10 and 1. Ephesians 1, 17. All the way down the line, you can see that he is being revealed because he is appearing. He is appearing, which is the apocalyptus. That's what happened in Luke 17 and 30. He's being revealed. In 1 Corinthians 1, 7 to 8, and he's being revealed. The curtain is being drawn back on him. Right down the line, Christ has been revealed. Now, and how has he been revealed? In Ephesians, the first chapter, and in verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, church, the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of him. It is done by the Spirit of Almighty God. Acts, the third chapter, the revelation comes by, at the end time, through a prophet who is vindicated for the word presence. The presence of the Lord in Acts, the third chapter, is that which is visible to the eye. Anything visible to the eye. And Jesus said, if I had not done the works which no other man did, they had not sinned. But now they've both seen and hated both me and my Father. The presence of God was seen there by the mighty works. The presence of God are seen at the end time by the same mighty works. See? I see, again, it says in John 1 and 18, the only begotten is bosom of the Father, and he has declared him or exegeted him. And over in Luke, the second chapter, 30 to 32, now, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared or ordained before the face of all people. In other words, this was not something behold in the desert, in the secret place. It's not, God never does something in a little corner and says, now come on over here, you've got to be one of us to get it. I am not the product of William Branham taking me aside and showing me something. I stood there time after time amongst thousands of people and saw what God did. And saw the evidence of the vindication. And when he went to Africa, he literally shook the world. But the denominations turned him down flat. When he refused to ordain a woman preacher, the Baptists kicked him out. The Baptists ought to know him better. See? It's not done in a corner. The miracles and might of Jesus, what he did, said the world's libraries could not hold his books. William Branham, in one meeting, I myself being there, saw more than what the history book contains. And I've got to have the history books just before I begin writing for them. I got the history books. In one meeting, there's more than what the history books contain through the ages. As he himself could say, Jesus Christ had more success with his ministry in my life than he had in his own. Not something done in the corner. He said, before the face of all people. This is what it's all about. So not something done in the corner, some little thing, that some little group says, you've got to come join us, you've got to be here. Yeah, that's why I keep telling you, nobody has to listen to me. I preach hard, I preach as though I believe it, because they do believe it. But you don't have to believe it. You. No problem. In fact, if I got too many people believing me, I know I was wrong. Just that simple. Don't worry, they don't believe me. A light to lighten the Gentiles. Christ always was a light to the Gentiles. He himself never, ever came to them physically, nor will he. It's always a light. All right, his presence. He's got to be here before one solitary dead is raised. He's got to be here to appear amongst the bride. He's got to be here to reveal himself to the bride. He's got to be here to give the light to the bride. And he does it. And that's what it's all about. And there's only one thing left after that. That is the resurrection, then the rapture. And the one thing I'm really referring after this whole series is over, because the parousia goes right through to the end, to the catching away, to the marriage supper, right through to the end. The only thing left then is coming back, the coming back. And they've got it all messed up on the parousia. Oh, they say, you see, the parousia and the phaneru, all that is the rapture. I have news for you, my brother, sister, and the news I read in 1 John 3 and 2, that if you don't see him as he is, if he has not been revealed to you or revealed himself exactly according to the word and vindicated and proven, what was the sign? Did you know he revealed himself to you? Tell me. Oh, Brother Vale, I got this, I got that. You have what you want. I've got the Bible. How do we know the sign? How are we going to know the sign? Seen it right down the line. That a vindicated man stood on the scene with the word of God, and God spoke and answered back, and he had it. And the rest of them turned it down flat and took ministries and went around saying, we've got it. And many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done so-and-so? I never knew you. Why? Because you're whooping sheep clothing, but now hold it. How would I be whooping sheep clothing when I had every manifestation of sheep? Because he said, you had the wrong fruit. You got that tree that brought death, the perverted word. I've given you, I don't know how many scriptures, and I didn't read an awful lot that I could have read. But you can crisscross this Bible back and forth and back and forth. It'll dovetail every time with only one message, a message a prophet brought. Not somebody that got himself steeped into theology. For the word of the Lord comes to the prophet. I got to go to the Bible and study. I got to try to understand. But when you're a prophet, it doesn't work that way. The word comes to the prophet. If it's the word of God, it'll lie right in there. Because you can't add or take from it. But brothers, let's get this flat. There's a certain portion of scripture that defers or is relegated to every age. And in this age, the greatest of all is the parousia, the presence, the Logos himself coming down. Why do you think that we're... I even got the picture. It's already maybe somewhere else. The pillar of fire, Brother Brand's head? Logos. The same one that brought the word to Paul was the same one that revealed the word at the end time. When that which is perfect is come, then in part is done away. In other words, all the parts doesn't matter anymore. You come to the end of the trail where you are. We are with God. See? All right. That's the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't go into this, the last part as heavy as I might have. I did that on purpose. I'll repeat another time. And we'll go into the literal coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is nothing to it. Simple as ABC. Because once the bride is gone, there's 3.5 years tribulation, 3.5 years marriage supper, and a bride comes down at the end of the battle of Armageddon, and the flaming fire of God cleanses the earth. Antichrist is thrown into hell. The earth is renovated in the days of Noah, and the people come on down and live in a millennium of 1,000 years with David sitting upon the throne and the whole bride in that air with 144,000 surrounding. It's almost like anticlimax. It's so simple. But isn't it strange how the world cannot believe what a prophet taught. And yet it's the only place that the whole word would line up. I've taken this Bible and crisscrossed it as a fundamentalist. I've taken every word and I've just gone crazy. And every time I had it, I'd find that a word over here plumb took me out of my orbit and out of my skull. But the minute you see what the prophet taught, every word lines up. It's clear. That's the way it's got to be. The Lord bless you, shall your eyes. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your goodness and mercy to us, for the patience of the people, Lord, how they love the word, and I do such a terrible job, Father, with it so many, many times. But I know, Lord, there is in it just the same a cross current, a theme that they cannot fail to catch Lord, with any perception whatsoever, if they have any perception, I believe they do. He'll catch that cross current in there where it goes all the way through, that it has got to be that one thing, even as declared by the prophet, because it is that one thing in Scripture lining up point by point. Lord, we know there's only so many words, there's only so many verses, and that is very wonderful. We can see that each time we look at it, it just becomes clearer and clearer because things open up more and more, because the understanding is there. Therefore, it lies now within the realm of what man would call logical and clear, but it isn't. It's a revelation, and that revelation is good for us. Father God, I pray that there won't be one person here today been hurt in any way, shape, or form, but rather help and build up. And I pray, Lord, also because your word's taught here, and it is your word that heals. And Lord, if your word can heal our minds of the abuses of the doctrine, which we have known now to be wrong, Lord, I have to repent so much over all the doctrine I've had. And Lord, then how much we know too that which can heal the mind can heal the body. And so we're praying, Lord, that those here this morning will have a touch from God. Lord, I believe for it for myself. Believe for every person here that there isn't one missing out on the hand of a God blessing and helping, that's being gracious and kind and good, for you certainly are. And we praise you for it, Lord. Oh, what a day we're living in. What an hour we're living in. It's a tremendous, tremendous hour, Lord. And the greatest thing of all is that here the Logos is in the midst of the church, revealing himself, showing the perfections of himself. Oh, Lord. And it's not finished yet because we haven't even come to the resurrection. What an hour that's going to be in the resurrection. What an hour that's going to be when the bride starts to go up. What an hour that's going to be at the entering into the great hall of the supper. Lord, surely it's marvelous to know that we have entered into that relaxation Paul speaks of. You're in the flow of it now. You're in the swim of it. There's waters from Ezekiel's temple to carry you over. And we thank you for it this morning, Lord. So bless every home here, Lord God, and every need I pray might be taken care of. And whatever your will is in our lives, Lord, may we be able to hear from heaven and do your complete will by the leading of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's sing a little song, Take the Name of Jesus with You.